do all sermon long if I don't get it right, so. Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Susan B. Anthony. What do you think of when you hear those names? What ideas come to your mind?
Leadership, money, and freedom.
What values do they represent? What emotions do they stir up in you? Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King Jr., Rush Limbaugh, Rachel Maddow, Kim Kardashian, Justin Bieber, Lady Gaga, Aaron Rodgers, Odell Beckham Jr., LeBron James. What do you think when you hear those names? What ideas come to your mind? What values do they represent? What emotions do they stir up inside of you? Those ideas, those values, those emotions represent their legacy. And by legacy, I mean what you associate with them, what it is that you remember them for. Now, chances are you and I are never going to be as famous as many of those people that I just mentioned a few moments ago. But like them, we too are creating a legacy. So what is yours? What are you going to be known for? We're going to talk about that this morning. This morning, we return to our series from the book of Acts, where we've been learning about the start of the church and the spread of the gospel message. This incredible good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king that God promised and that the whole world has been waiting for. And we've seen how Paul and his team have been traveling across the Roman world from region to region, from city to city, spreading this gospel message and planting churches. Right now, Paul is in the midst of his third and final missionary journey. He's in the city of Ephesus. He's been there for 3 years, but now the Holy Spirit is telling him it is time for him to move on. And so this morning, we're going to see the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey. We're going to learn how and why he prepared the church in Ephesus to continue their mission. And then we're going to consider how all of this speaks to us and even challenges us to think about the legacy that each of us are creating. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And if you don't have your own Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, it really encourage you to grab one of those red Bibles in front of you. And if you use one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1726 this morning, 1726 in the red Bible, Acts chapter 20. So Paul, having spent 3 years in Ephesus, now continues his missionary journey with a loop in which he goes through Macedonia and Greece. You might remember from a couple of weeks ago, then Acts chapter 19, a riot breaks out there in the city of Ephesus. It's because so many lives are being changed by the gospel that some of the people there in Ephesus, they begin to see this gospel message as a threat to the worship of their goddess Artemis. And it ends up taking hours, but city leaders do finally manage to settle the mob down. And in fact, in doing so, they even legitimize Paul's freedom to continue to spread his message about Jesus. But it is time for Paul to move on. And so he bids farewell to the Christians who were there in Ephesus, and then he heads for Macedonia and Greece so that he can visit the churches that he had previously planted in those various cities. Look at verse 1. When the uproar had ended, referring to that riot, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. And he traveled throughout that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And so as Paul here continues this third missionary journey of his, he spends time visiting and encouraging believers all across the region of Macedonia and Greece. Now, Luke doesn't actually tell us this until a little bit later on in the book of Acts, but there's something else that he's doing as he's making this journey. Paul is also encouraging these mostly Gentile churches to take up a collection to aid the mostly Jewish church that's there in Jerusalem. This is going to be part of their shared identity in Christ. And it actually explains why there is this list of people who are traveling with him on this journey. Each of these people are representatives from the various churches who are traveling with Paul so that they can deliver in person the funds that their respective churches have collected for the Jerusalem church and for the poor who are there in Jerusalem. Of course, in this text, we also see a reminder of this ongoing opposition that Paul has faced throughout his journey. At one point, he even has to change his route of travel because a group of Jews have made plans to kill him while he's on the ship that he was supposed to take to Syria. And so instead, he has to travel by foot along the overland route, but finally meets up with everybody at the city of Troas. And while he's there, he meets with the church that's there in Troas, and it turns into a meeting that none of them are ever going to forget. Look at verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Now, seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking deep into sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He is alive." Then they went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, before we get to that miracle, notice just for a moment when the church met with Paul. We know from the text that Paul was there in Troas for a week, but they gathered on the first day of the week. This is actually one of the earliest recorded indications that from the very start, the church has always held its weekly gatherings on Sundays rather than on Sabbath, which was Saturday. And that's because Sunday is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday is Resurrection Day. And so it was the day that people gathered to celebrate and to worship Jesus. Now, this gathering, which probably actually started in the evening on Sunday after the workday, it ended up going late into the night. And so a young man, in probably somewhere between the ages of 8 and 14, he's sitting in a windowsill there in the third story room where they're meeting. And as Paul spoke, this young man named Eutychus, he falls asleep. This is actually one of the most encouraging passages to preachers in the Bible, knowing that even the great apostle Paul could put people to sleep when he was preaching. But this gathering almost ends in tragedy when Eutychus falls out of that window and he's killed. But then Paul, in an act that echoes the great Old Testament prophets like Elijah, and then, of course, Jesus as well, raises Eutychus from the dead. And then they all return upstairs, and Paul just keeps preaching. It must have been quite a thing to be there for that. You know, it's interesting. This is the final recorded miracle that Paul performed while on his missionary journeys. And it is proof that the power of God, that the presence of Jesus was very real in Paul's life and ministry. Well, after this entire night of preaching, Paul continues his journey towards Jerusalem. And he wants to be there in time so that he can celebrate Pentecost there. And because of that, he sails by the city of Ephesus, where he has spent so much time previously. But there's still something that he needs to do. And so he makes contact with the elders in the church of Ephesus, and he asks them to meet him in the town of Miletus. Look at verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. See, he had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off of Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And so Paul here, he gathers the Ephesian elders because he's headed to Jerusalem. And because he doesn't think he's ever going to get to see them again. Verse 18. When they, the Ephesian elders, arrived, he, Paul, said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time that I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news, the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. And therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Of all the speeches of Paul that we find recorded in the book of Acts, this is the only one whose audience is exclusively Christian. And Luke records it for us here, not just because it happened, which it did, but because it also fulfills an important purpose. It is preparing the church for life after Paul. Remember, Paul is the spiritual father of most of these churches. He's the one who brought the gospel to them. He's the one who first showed them that Jesus is this true rescuer king that they'd read about in the Old Testament and that God had promised to send them. Paul is the one who has performed miracles right before their eyes. Paul is the one who has showed them how to face challenges that were coming to them from outside the church. Paul is the one who has helped them to identify false teachers who had risen up in their churches. Paul is their apostle. But Paul knows that God is calling him to Jerusalem, and he doesn't think he's ever coming back. And so Paul wants to make sure that they are prepared to continue in the message and mission of Jesus after he is gone. He's preparing them for life after Paul. It's very possible that Paul has said very similar things to every church that he's visited during this last portion of his third missionary journey. And so with that in mind, listen to what it is that Paul says to these Ephesian elders, these church leaders. Verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul here is reminding these Ephesian elders that just like him, they too have a God-given calling. The Holy Spirit has appointed them to be overseers and shepherds of the church. And that is fundamentally the role of elders, to both guide and to guard their local congregation. With the era of the apostles coming to a close, now the church must take up the work of joining in the message and mission of Jesus without apostolic oversight. But that's okay. Because, see, God has given all of his people the Holy Spirit, and he has given the church elders to guide and to guard them. Guide them so that the church will remain on mission. Guard them from the threats that they are going to face from both inside and outside the church. And Paul goes on and he further expands on this shepherding metaphor. He warns them about savage wolves. These are people who would distort the gospel with how they teach. And they're even going to try to convince others to follow them in this false teaching. And Paul warns them that some of this will even rise up from within your own church. And so Paul tells the elders that they need to be alert for such threats, and then ready to courageously address them when they appear. And then Paul, having reminded them of his legacy among them, and having prepared them for the responsibility ahead of them, Paul bids these Ephesian elders an emotional farewell. Verse 36. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Paul boarded the ship that would take him to Jerusalem. Paul's words to the Ephesian elders are also God's words to us. Paul's instructions here are not just for Ephesian elders, they are for all elders in all churches, in all times, and in all places. Because elders in the church have a God-given responsibility to guide and guard the local congregation that they are a part of. Here at DFBC, you have 5 elders: Dan Hackworth, Dennis Nissen, Al Gartsky, Gene Daffron, and then myself. And we try to work together as a team to lead and to love and to serve you well as your elders. And we do that not because we think you're great, although we do, but because, as Paul reminded the Ephesian elders, God cares deeply about the church, about you. Because as Paul reminds the Ephesian elders, the church belongs to him. And he shed his blood so that the church, the people in the church, can be redeemed. And that means that what God loves so deeply, we as elders must guide and guard for his glory and for the good of those who are in the church. And that means elders, as well as all of you other men who will one day, I hope, serve as elders in this church or in other churches, let us never forget this. May we, like Paul, remain faithful to this calling that God has put on each of us. But these words of Paul don't just speak to all elders in all churches and all times and all places. I think that they also speak to all followers of Jesus in all churches, in all times, and in all places. Because this text is also very much about legacy. In the course of speaking to the elders, to the Ephesian elders, for one last time, Paul begins by reminding them of his legacy amongst them. And I don't think he's doing it because he's trying to show off or he's trying to boast or he's trying to impress them in any way. That doesn't seem to be in Paul's character. I think he's doing it because he's trying to remind them of what it is that really matters the most. See, Paul's legacy was one of faithfulness. Faithfulness to the calling that God put on his life. I mean, he was someone who did whatever it was that God called him to do. He went wherever the Spirit sent him. And he was someone who just kept going. Even when he was treated poorly, even when he was rejected, even when he was beaten and chased out and threatened and scorned, every time he did not give up or quit, Paul built a legacy of faithfulness. Paul also created a legacy of hard work. He was tireless. I mean, think of the miles and miles and miles of travel that he did, most of it on foot. And while he had the right to ask others for support, he usually didn't. Instead, he did leather work and made tents on the side so that he could support himself and his team members, but also have enough to share with others in need. And so Paul built a legacy of hard work so that he would not be an undue burden on others and so that he would have enough so that he could help others when they had need. But most importantly, of course, Paul's legacy was a gospel legacy. Now, if you know Paul, you know that that had not always been the case. In fact, for a time, Paul's legacy was as the church's greatest enemy. For a while, he had made his life mission to oppose and to bring harm to everyone who had pledged love and loyalty to Jesus. And if by chance that story is unfamiliar to you, you need only to check out Acts chapter 8 and 9, and you should look at it. It's pretty amazing. But then Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and everything changed for him. And from that day forward, he began creating a new legacy. The legacy that we remember him for today. His legacy is the church's greatest missionary. And so what about you? What is your legacy right now? What do people think when they hear your name? What ideas come to their minds? What values do you represent to them? What emotions do you stir up in them when they think about you? If you were to die tonight, what would you be remembered for? Now let me ask you a more important question. What would you like to be remembered for? What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? No, it's not that we have the power to change the past. We don't. We can't undo the mistakes that we've made, the bad decisions that we've blundered into, the harm that we have done to others, the sins that we've committed against God and against our fellow human beings. We cannot change the past, but there is good news. And that is that Jesus can cover it. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he took on himself all of our sin and our shame, all of the harm that we have caused, all the mess that we have made, so that we can be forgiven and we can be accepted and we can be set free. Jesus died so that you can be born again and you have been given the opportunity to create a new legacy. Hopefully, a gospel-shaped legacy. We cannot change our past, but the blood of Jesus is more than enough to cover it, and it makes possible a new life for us in the future. And so the issue before us is the question not of what has happened in the past, but what is it that we're going to do today? Because as long as you are hearing my voice, it is not too late for you to create the kind of legacy that you want to be known for. And it doesn't matter how young or how old you are. I think one of the neat things about this church is that we have got people of all different ages that regularly come and worship, are part of our church family here. And that's really, really cool. And so that means that there are some of you here today who are at the stage of life where you feel like you can really relate to Paul in this story. Meaning that you suspect, maybe you even know that you are near the end of your life. And if that is you, it still isn't too late. I mean, just think about what Paul does here in this text. He's shown us that there is still time to have really important conversations. There's still time to speak to people, to certain people, about the most important things, which is exactly what he does here to the Ephesian elders. To remind loved ones, family members, friends, colleagues, that following Jesus is the most important decision and work that we will ever do. As long as you still have breath, you can do that. And let me point out to you something else. You who are older have a certain freedom that those of us who are younger don't. You have a certain special freedom to be blunt. You can get away with saying things that some of us who are younger just can't. Don't waste that opportunity on stupid things. Instead, use that special freedom you have to build a gospel legacy for your life. Others of you might be more towards the middle, perhaps more like me. But this is also the right time to be thinking about the legacy that you are creating. I mean, it's a good time to look back over the first half of your life and evaluate. Are you still going in the right direction? Are all the things that you are chasing right now, that you're putting so much time and effort in, are they really worth it? Are you satisfied with the kind of person that you have become? Does your life reflect the values, the priorities, the goals of Jesus? Or have you let those things in your life be shaped by something or someone else? And what do you want your second half to look like? What kind of legacy do you want to be building? And if you're one of us, we're very much towards the beginning. It's definitely not too early to be thinking about some of these things. And you should be asking yourself, what kind of person do I want to be? What do I want to be known for? What kind of impression, what kind of influence do I want to have on the world? Is it going to be one that truly lasts? Is it going to be about things that really and truly matter? See, whether we choose to be intentional about it or not, we are all creating our legacy every day. And if you want your legacy to be one that really counts, one that makes a lasting difference in the world, whether you ever become famous or not, if you want it to be one that you will never regret or that you will never be ashamed of, then shape your legacy around following Jesus. Shape your legacy around his values, around his priorities, around his goals. In many ways, be like Paul. Only start earlier. And don't fight against the church for the first part of your life. As followers of Jesus, you have been set free from the powers of sin and shame that once bound you. You've been given a new life, an opportunity to create a new legacy. Whatever you've done in the past, Jesus' blood is more than enough to cover it. The question before you now is, what kind of legacy are you creating today for the glory of God and for the good of others? You stand with me for the final blessing. And then I would remind you that there is a meal afterwards. All of you are welcome to stay and share in that. It'll be held back in the gym area of the church. But the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I'm glad that you are here with us this morning to worship God together with us. Now go, as you leave from here, go in that peace. You are dismissed.